It's awesome to see the power of God working in people's lives. I'm excited about tonight's message. Something that every now and then you put together one of these messages kind of hits home to you. And sometimes God does that to remind us, maybe, that without Him, we're really nothing. And I want to preach to you for the, as Dan Powell asked me to go 20 minutes tonight. So, Brother Dan, I'll tell you when you can start your 20 minutes. Just depends how well you cooperate, Brother Dan. The more amens, the faster I go. Oh. Tonight I'm going to talk about God loves the loser. God loves the loser. I want to talk about destroying the enemies of your past. And I think this is something that we all, over the course of our lives, have struggled with. Maybe you struggle with that today. Maybe you're struggling with that tonight. Because I think all of us at some point in time in our life have felt like that we are unworthy. And maybe we've asked ourselves, God, why me? Why did you choose me? Of all the people you could have picked, why did you pick me? Because we see all of our faults and we see all of our insecurities and we see all of that. And sometimes you just shake your head and say, God, are you sure? Are you sure you made the right choice here? Are you sure? So with the help of the Lord, we're going to preach tonight on God loves the loser. And we'll get into some scripture in a minute, but for Sparky, school was all but impossible. He failed every subject in the eighth grade. He flunked out on physics, getting a grade of zero. Now that means you turn in absolutely nothing to get a grade of zero. He didn't even get an F, which is at least in the 60 percentile or lower. He got a zero. He also flunked Latin. He flunked algebra, and he flunked English. He didn't do much better in sports. Although he managed to make the school's golf team, he promptly lost the most important match of the season. Throughout his youth, Sparky was awkward socially. He wasn't actually disliked by other students. It's just nobody seemed to care much about him. He was even astonished as the days would go by if any of the other students that he went to school with would stop and talk with him outside of school hours. It seems like the girls never asked Sparky out to the school dances. Sparky was just kind of a nobody. He was kind of what we would term a loser in school. Everybody here, when you look back and you reflect over your school years, everybody, if you picture in your mind right now, you can picture a particular person that people considered a loser. Now, if you were to take tonight and start calling out people's names, we could probably go through here and everybody can figure out or picture who would be the loser in your classroom. General George S. Patton stated, America loves to win. America loves a winner. Nobody loves a loser. It's in our blood. It's in our blood to win. We're geared to win. All the way from school, we're geared to win. Nobody wants to be the loser. You watch the Super Bowl, and you see all of the two teams that are playing. And after the Super Bowl, how much time is spent interviewing the losing team? We went over to a restaurant after the Super Bowl, and the game was already over, and they've got all of the... We watched for 30 minutes or better, and not one interview was on the losing team. Nobody cared about the loser. Nobody wanted to interview the loser. I've heard it related that, like this, that second place is really only first loser. They just ran the NASCAR 500. I know Matt Kenseth won first place because I read it in the news. I don't know who won second place. Don't care who won second place. Second place is just first loser. That's what we're taught. That's what we're told. We don't want to be a loser. We can all relate to this. We all have that one person that we can look at and say, man, maybe you work with somebody and you just every day you see them at the water cooler and you think, man, what a loser. They're just a loser. You know, I went to school, and when I was in school, I absolutely hated junior high. I hated it. Now, I loved high school because I started to grow a little bit in height, not necessarily in weight. I haven't had that problem as of lately. I have told you that I am on this weight loss diet, and the next time I preach, I'm hoping I can have a 10-pound bag of sugar up here to show that that's how much weight I've lost so far. I'm within one Big Mac meal away of being down to breaking my first big goal. So I'm excited about that. But when I was in junior high school, if you can just imagine, I weighed in at 97 pounds in the eighth grade. 97 pounds. When I was in fifth grade, I was 50 pounds. 50 pounds, and I was skinny. My dad used to tell me and make fun of me is when I was born, I looked like a little bird. And I stayed looking like a little bird all the way up. I remember when I was in my 30s, my 30th birthday, I weighed less than 140 pounds. I worked so hard to get to 160 pounds. Man, I worked and worked and did everything I could do but in junior high, I hated junior high. I hated it with a passion because everybody picked on me. I was the loser. There was me and one other kid that was smaller than me, and his name is Tommy Toyson. And we all got picked on. Tommy's still little. I think my brother used to work with Tommy Toyson. But we're losers. The big guys, don't ask me why guys big like James Hawk would want to take and pick on a little 97-pound fella. But they did. Doug Weldman, if I saw him this day, I would repent and punch him. He took his track shoe, a track shoe with those metal cleats in it, and for no reason, slapped me across the leg and, man, punctured my into my thigh with those cleats and pulls them and ripped my leg, and it hurt for weeks, and he thought it was so funny. And I'm like, man, if I was just big enough, if I was just big enough, Doug Weldman, you'd find yourself flat on your back staring up at the bottom of my boot. My books, 336 Study Hall in the old junior high building. At least once a month, my books went out the window. Some bigger guy come up and grab them and take them and just right out the window they would go. And I got tired of picking up my books and my papers, so I would bring a notebook that was empty. Because I didn't want to do all my homework over again. I hated junior high because I was that loser. I was that loser. I was always last or near last. If Tommy Toyson was there, I was guaranteed not to be last to be picked for football. What can a 97-pound guy do in football? Carry the water. Clean off the football. Whatever. I was just... And then senior high hit, and I got smart. I started hanging out with friends that were bigger than I was. And I had a growth spurt between junior high and senior high. I went from like 4'4" to like 5'4". And everybody that picked on me in junior high, they were still in junior high in the seventh grade. I had seventh graders beating up on me. And then by the time they got into ninth grade, I was in 10th grade, and I was a little bit bigger. I was like Brother Dave Punzel's size, but maybe a little skinnier. And now all of a sudden, those little guys come into the big high school, and the tables turned. I was no longer the loser. They were. And I made sure, as much as I hate to admit, I made sure that some of them understood that they were the loser. Now, I'm looking through my notes here, and I'm not quite for sure. I don't think I put this together. So if somebody has missing this off the copy machine... You know, we can all relate to that. Maybe as you're sitting here tonight, you're laughing and you're thinking that, well, it's kind of funny, pastor getting up there telling everybody he was a loser in junior high. But you know what? Some of you that laughed probably in the back of your mind were thinking, well, I can relate to that because that was me. But you see, tonight, as we look into God's word is filled with losers. It just seems like to me that God loves the loser. God loves the person that is downcast, that is downtrodden, that's been beat up, that has no hope, that's the type of person that God loves. And reading tonight from Joshua, the second chapter, I'm just going to read one verse out of this passage of Scripture. It's Joshua 2, verse 1. And then as the message unfolds, I'm going to go more into this story, but we're just going to start off with this particular passage at the very beginning. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Now, all of you know that I like history, and sometimes I've just fallen in love with biblical history and some of these things. But here Joshua and the Israelites, they've left Egypt. I talked about some of that last Sunday night. They've left Egypt. It's 40 years later. They're getting ready to cross over into the promised land, and they're going to go and they're going to send a couple spies across into the promised land, across the Jordan River, and going to spy out Jericho. Now, this location where God stopped them was very symbolic because it was the end of one journey and the beginning of another for the children of Israel. Moses had come and Moses had gone. Joshua had been anointed as the leader. Moses and his era had passed. That generation had perished in the wilderness. Now there's a new generation, and the name of this place we look at in the King James, it calls it Shittim. But when you look at into where this actually was, it was a place that was called Acacia Grove, and it was the 42nd and the last encampment that the Israelites had before they crossed over into Jordan. This particular place was a springboard for Joshua and the children of Israel. God had told Joshua to enter into the land and enter into the land boldly. Don't fear, for the Lord God Jehovah is going to be with you, Joshua, every step of the way. Just as I was with Moses, I am going to be with you. So they're always seemingly coming to this river, but never seeming to be able to get across the river. And all they needed was that little bit of a push, that little bit of a shove to go over into the land. So God says, Joshua told the spies to go view the land. I want you especially to look at Jericho. Joshua had his sights on Jericho. Now here was a nation that had wandered for 40 years. By all counts, they were a nation of losers because God, they had fallen down and they'd fallen on what God had wanted them to do and where God had wanted them to go. He says, go view the land. So they went and they came to a house of a harlot named Rahab and they lodged there. And when you look at this, that's kind of an odd place for a group of, if we could call Christian men, to end up at. Why in the world would you end up at a harlot's home? But when you look at Rahab was a woman that had a past. Rahab was a woman that had a very long history of past. Although very little is mentioned about her in the Scriptures, we can go into history and we can find out various things about this particular individual. She's very interesting. She came from a very pagan background. And here, as God sent these spies, God was giving her a second chance. She just hadn't realized it yet. But God was opening up a door of opportunity for this woman in a journey that when her journey ended, God was giving her a second chance, a chance to start her life over. And when her journey was ended, she would end up receiving a portion of the inheritance that God had promised Israel. She was going to end up with a portion of that. Even to the point that she was going to be included in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. We can look in Hebrews 11:31. The woman that was a harlot, the woman that had a past, the woman that by all counts was a loser. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. By faith she did not perish, and by faith she received her inheritance. Even though Rahab had a past, when you think about her past condition, you can't help but thank God for his ever-loving mercy, his ever-loving grace, and how he cares for you and for me. I look at Rahab, and as I look at the situation in the life of Rahab, I doubt that Rahab would be the type of person that we would want to take and choose to be a leader in our ladies' ministry. Rahab probably. If she came in here tonight, she'd probably raise a few eyebrows. You may not want to sit by her. She's not the type of person that you would probably want to drop your children off to in Sunday school. She had the wrong profession. She had the wrong religion. She was in the wrong place, but it was the right time for Rahab. She just didn't know it yet. She was a Canaanite from Jericho. Jericho was her home. No doubt it was all that she had ever knew. She was a Canaanite through and through. As we read in Deuteronomy 7:1, God had demanded the total destruction of the Canaanites. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee, speaking of the children of Israel, into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee. God says, I want you to destroy the Hittites. I want you to destroy the Girgash, some of these names, I have no idea where they come from. The Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. God's saying, these are nations that are greater than you, they're mightier than you, they're stronger than you, but you're going to utterly destroy them. I want them totally wiped out. I want nothing left. Nothing left. I want it to look like Sherman when he marched to Atlanta. Nothing. Burn it all. Take no prisoners. Now the Canaanites were very wicked people. A great many of the Canaanites that I just mentioned, if you go back into biblical history, they're actually descendants of Esau. And we know Esau, which was Jacob's twin brother. We talked about that last Sunday night. We must remember the Israelites, they were in bondage. And during that 400 years that they were in bondage, Esau, his family was continuing to grow. He was fruitful and multiplied. And for 400 years, his family and his descendants began to grow, and they broke off into various tribes and factions. So as long as the Israelites were in captivity, God was protecting them there in Egypt, because Esau, the blood feud between Jacob and Esau hadn't gone away. Esau was still bitter because Jacob had tricked him out of that birthright. So Esau, his descendants had dabbled into all kinds of worship. They were deeply rooted in the worship of Baal. They also practiced human sacrifice. They were just a defiled people, and God was seeking to destroy them. One of the things that they would do is when they built a new home, they would take a baby member of their own family, and they would sacrifice that baby on an altar, and they would take the body of that baby and actually bury that body in the foundation of the house to bring prosperity to the home. Abortion in Canaan was running rampant. It was an everyday occurrence. Leviticus 18:25 tells us that God had had his fill. God had given the people of Canaan 400 years to repent. We look at that and we look at Noah building the ark, and Noah preached for 120 years and God brought judgment on the earth. The children of Egypt or Israel were in Egypt for 400 years, and that whole time God was giving the people in Canaan a time to repent, and they did not do so. Leviticus 18:25 tells us that finally God says, you know what, enough is enough. And when God gets enough of the vile and the spew and the garbage that we spit out, he says, enough's enough, I'm going to pass judgment. It says, and the land is defiled, and therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Their practices and their behavior and their actions were so bad that God said, even the very land that they live on vomits them out. The Canaanite culture was so steeped in the sin and fornication. And here we have Rahab, was a harlot, the wrong profession, steeped in all of those sins and traditions. But we got to ask ourselves, where was one place that those two men could go, knowing that they were spies? They were found out that they were spies. Where could they go, and where could two men hide? And God says, you know what? I'm going to send them to Rahab's house. That's where they can go in there, and there's men coming and going all the time. Nobody's going to think any the wiser. So, wouldn't it be great when you look at Rahab and you look at all of the problems and all the issues and things of her past and such? Wouldn't it be great if you and I never had problems in our past? How many of you wish you could just take your past, just like a big erase board, and just erase it? Now, I know God has forgiven us. If you've repented of your sins, baptized in Jesus' name, and been filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says that he's going to forgive us our sins as far as the east is from the west. But we still have a memory, and so does Satan. I told Sister Christina Vega, when I write my notes out, I don't put Satan in capital letters. He's always small letter. God is always capitalized. I don't even want to give him a big letter and a set of notes. He's not deserving of that one bit. I'm sick of him. I absolutely can't stand him. When we look at our past can certainly affect us and it can push us down. And everyone here tonight, everyone here carries scars from our past. And sometimes it's years later in our life that these scars that are still painful and tender come out to take and confront us. We look at families today, and we used to take and look at families in the church and say, well, that's a normal family. They're a normal family. We don't have normal families anymore. Every family is dysfunctional in some way, shape, or form. We know that the family should be a safe place. It should be a place of love, a place of safety, and a place where security can be found. But often it's a place of pain, it's a place of struggle, and a place of strife. We hear terms today like codependency and chemical addictions and sexual and verbal abuse. And all of these things take place in the families today. In 1999, it was found out in a survey that 826,000 children were victims of abuse and neglect here in the United States. In 10 short years, the number has ballooned to over 3.3 million reported cases. From 826,000 to 3.3 million, and they're estimating approximately 5 million cases overall because so many of them go unreported. I doubt if there's a family here today that has some way, some shape, has not been touched by divorce. We've all heard the statistics. I could go over all of these statistics and such that cites that roughly one half of every marriage ends in a divorce. 50% of every person that's married today will end up in a divorce. 40% of young people below the age of 20 will become pregnant here in the United States. Many of these children will take and they'll raise their children as single moms. One of the fastest growing segments of the American population is the single teenage mother. This leads to a lot of hardship, leads to a lot of pain, leads to a lot of bitterness, leads to a lot of struggles, and there just never seems to be enough money to go around. The reason I'm bringing all of this up to you tonight is I want you to see, and I want you to hear, and I want you to understand that there's a lot of people that are hurting. There's a lot of people that have been labeled as losers because they have all of this baggage that they have to carry with them. They're failures, they're troublemakers, they're insecure, they're worthless to society. How many times have you looked at a homeless person and say, what purpose do they serve? All because either they or maybe someone that was very close to them, maybe it was a mother or a father, made mistakes, and because of their mistakes, that's passed down to the next generation, to the next generation. And if those mistakes aren't fixed, it becomes this vicious cycle. You see, every one of us is carrying baggage from our past, and every one of us has past influences that affect us. Rahab had a choice to make. She had a choice to make. She was presented with an opportunity, and she had a choice to make. We here tonight have to make a choice. You are being presented with an opportunity in your life to go from a sinner and a boozer to a loser to a winner with Jesus Christ. You are going to have a choice to make tonight. I can only imagine what may have been going through Rahab's mind. She may have heard about the children of Israel. Maybe one of her customers had come in and talked to her about these Israelites, how that God had dried up the Red Sea for them a generation earlier. And she maybe had heard about these people, how that they'd come out of Egypt and how that out in the wilderness they worshiped this invisible God, a God that they had never seen, a God that they couldn't touch but they could feel. And she had heard about all the various kingdoms that had been delivered unto them, the kingdoms of Og and the Amorites and the Moabites, and how that in Deuteronomy 2 and 3, they had gone in and they had destroyed these kings, these cities. Maybe she had heard about God had cared for them and provided them over those 40 years in the wilderness. And no doubt she had heard of Jehovah God's promise of inheritance to the children of Israel, and the inheritance that they were supposed to receive was actually her land. How this God had promised on delivering the land of Canaan into their hands. And no doubt as she got up that morning expecting that day to go like any other day, but God had other plans. As the evening approached, two men secretly came to her house. You see, God was directing them. They were there for a divine purpose, just as God has directed you here tonight. They entered in, and Rahab recognized them as strangers. That she recognized that they didn't belong there, and she could no doubt feel the presence of the mighty Jehovah God as the men walked into the room. Now the king of Jericho got wind that there were spies in the city, and he sent word to Rahab, knew where they were. He says, "We're going to come to your house, and you're going to give those two men up." Rahab was faced with another choice. She could deliver those spies and go about her normal business, or she could take that step of faith. She could take that step of faith and have her world turned upside down. If we take a step in faith tonight, that we have to understand by taking a step in faith towards God, that we're stepping and going against the status quo of life. Things are going to be different. When you take that step out in faith, things are going to be different in your life. Your life is going to change in a way that you never would expect it to change. The king found out she had hid the spies. If they knew that she had hid them, no doubt she could have faced execution as a traitor there in the city. But if you're going to believe God and you're going to follow after him, there's going to be a cost that's going to be accounted for. There's going to be a price that you're going to have to pay. If you're here tonight and you're sitting and you're listening to this message and you're going to take and turn your life over to Jesus Christ, there's going to be a cost involved in that. God is going to ask you, how far do you want to go and how much are you willing to pay? What price are you going to pay? You're paying a price now. Look at your life now, all the situations and the circumstances, and you're paying a price. What was Rahab to do if you sit here and thought for a minute? What would you do? What are you personally willing to pay? Rahab, I can imagine, was so tired of her past. She was so tired of past comments when she walked into the marketplace and the ladies despised her because of her profession and the men ridiculed her and they talked rude and such to her. I can just imagine what she may have felt. She was so longing and had such a desire to break free of that sin that had bound her, but she was stuck. She didn't have any place else to go. She didn't have any other profession. And here, she was given a choice to continue to live or go back into her past or believe God and step out in faith and claim an inheritance that went along with being a part of the people of God. Rahab chose to step out in faith. She took the two spies and she led them up to her rooftop and she hid them under some stacks of flax. Flax is what they used. They would take flax and they would beat it and they would use it to make paper and to make clothing. And listen to the words as she speaks in Joshua 2, 9 through 11 when she speaks to these spies. Now this is a woman that's a harlot. The only knowledge she has of God is what she has heard. But listen to the faith in her as she speaks. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. This was 40 years earlier. We heard what you did to the two kings, and we heard whom that you've totally destroyed. We've heard of all of these things. Our hearts have melted, and everyone's courage has failed because of you. Because of you. And the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Here for 40 years, the children of Israel were scared to death of their own shadow, and the people of Canaan were scared to death of them. You see, that's what Satan wants to do in your life. He wants to make you feel like you're a loser and you're not worth nothing and that nobody's afraid of you. But when the enemy looks at you and he sees that mark upon your life, that mark of Jesus Christ on your life, he's shaking in his boots of you. You don't understand and realize just exactly what you have and the power that you have within you. Stop being a loser and stand up and say, listen, greater is he that is within me than he that's in the world. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, for without faith it is impossible to believe him. Rahab steps out and begins to operate her life in faith. Rahab was just like us. She'd never seen God. I've never seen God. Have any of you ever seen God? I've never seen him. But she never laid eyes on his glory. She didn't know. But by faith, she knew he existed. Why? Because she saw the results of that God. She saw what was happening. The devil wants to tell you, God's not going to bless somebody like you. He's not going to waste his time on you, Rich Thomas. You're just worthless. Did you know that? You're an alcoholic. You're no good. Dave Punzel, you're no good, man. You can't build a church there in Fort Atkinson. You used to have earrings and nose rings and everything else, long hair. You can't do it. You going to listen? Are you going to allow the enemy to continue to take and call you and tell you that you're no good? You're going to allow the enemy to tell you that God's not going to bless someone because you're not worthy to be blessed of God? You're a sinner. You're no good. You know what? I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm no good because even God's own word says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So tell me something I don't know, Satan. You see, the reason he's so jealous of you and I is because we've taken his place. We can worship God. He can't anymore. He lost out. He's the ultimate loser. It's not you. It's not me. It's him. We've taken his place. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away the sins. It washes away a heart that has been blackened by sin and turmoil and strife is made crimson clean, crimson white by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll tell you, God can't use someone like you. He's going to tell you, Sister Christina, you know what? You're in way over your head, girl, with this outreach. You just don't know. You know? He's going to tell you, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a bus worker, whatever you are in the kingdom of God, he's going to tell you that you can't break free of those bonds from your past. What are the things that our studies tell us about abuse, whether it's sexual, physical, or chemical? If you grew up in that, if you grew up in an abusive home, great chance you're going to become that. How many of you have ever heard that? We've heard that many times. If your parents were alcoholics, odds are you're going to be an alcoholic. If your parents were physically abused, if you were physically abused as a child, you're probably going to become a physically an abusive parent. This is what the psychologists like to take and call this cycle of abuse. But without God, there's a lot of truth in that cycle of abuse. But however, when you look at that cycle of abuse and you bring God into the equation, God becomes the unknown variable. He becomes that trump card that exceeds all cards. He is there to take and break that cycle of abuse. Just because your daddy was an alcoholic don't mean you got to be an alcoholic. Just because your daddy was a drug addict don't mean you got to be a drug addict. Just because mama was a crackhead don't mean you got to be a crackhead. Just because mama was a pregnant teenager don't mean you got to be a pregnant teenager. You can break that cycle. Rahab, she looked at the spies and she asked the spies, not only to spare me. She bargained there. She took a big leap out. She says, not only spare me, but spare my family as well. Spare my family as well, her mother, her father, her brothers, and her sisters. So if you're here tonight, moms and dads, and you're looking at your family, and you've prayed for your family for weeks and months and maybe months into years, and you just take it and you're just frustrated, listen, God can take and spare your family. You don't have to continue to deal. You got to step out in faith and say, listen, God, if you can save Rahab's family, and she was a harlot, how much more can you do for me? That's what he wants to do. That's what he's here to do. The spies told her to tie a cord, a scarlet cord, upon your house. And when the walls of Jericho fall down and we come in, because we're going to slaughter the inhabitants of this city, when we come in, we will know to leave you and your family. You will make a way of escape. We're going to give you an opportunity to get out of the situation that you're in. God, always, always, if you're willing and you step out in faith, God is always going to make a way of escape. It's just your choice. It's your choice to determine whether or not you want to climb down that rope to safety. He's not going to make you do something you don't want to do. So if you're here tonight and you're sick and tired of being an alcoholic, you got to come down here and say, I'm sick and tired of it, God. If you're sick and tired of being sick, you got to come down here and say, I'm sick and tired of being sick. If you're sick and tired of your marriage, being in struggles and financial problems, God has always given you a way of escape. Her whole family was saved. All she had was saved. And God always, here you have a sinner. A sinner. God always works with sinners. And you know why God always works with sinners? Because what else is he going to work with? Who else is he going to choose? How many of you here are perfect? Any of you not sinned this week? Don't raise your hand because you might be lying, and I think that might be one of them. When you look at this, God's always worked with sinners because that's all he's got to work with. I'm encouraged when I'm down and I'm struggling and I go into the Old Testament, go through the Old Testament. You see, we look at God's roll call, what we call the roll call of the faithful. But they're more than just a roll call of the faithful. They're a roll call of imperfect heroes that were sinners, boozers, and losers. But God used them. You know, you realize Noah was a drunkard? Noah was a drunkard. After the flood came and God saved him and his family, what did he do? He went out and got drunk. What a way to say thank you, Lord. I'm going to go get drunk. And he did. Abraham, great Abraham, he lied about his wife, Sarah. She laughed at God. Jacob was a deceiver. Moses murdered someone in Egypt. He was a murderer. Doesn't matter if he was an Egyptian or not. He killed him. Samson, boy, Samson listed in the roll call of the faithful. Man, that guy, he had more issues and more problems. He was full of lust and full of anger. Eli, the high priest, that's like as high as you can go. Eli, the high priest, he was a failure, an utter failure as a father. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon had, I don't know, 700 wives and I don't know how many concubines that he had. We look at Elijah and Elijah struggled with depression. Jonah, the prophet, God said, go to Nineveh. And he says, I'm not going to Nineveh. And he ran away the other direction. He was disobedient. The apostle Peter denied Christ and preached Pentecost and later became very powerful in God. You look at Paul, who was first named Saul. He went around, the first recollection we have of him is he's holding the coats for the very men that stoned Stephen. But God says, you know what? You may be a sinner and you may be a loser, Saul, but I see something in you. I see something inside of you. If I can just take and get a hold of your heart, if I can get you steered in the right direction, I can make something out of you. Saul later became Paul. He had a lot of issues with the disciples. Just because he gave his life to God doesn't mean that all of his issues were over. He argued a lot. He liked to argue with Peter, and he had issues with Barnabas, and he complained, and it was Barnabas and Paul, and then it became Paul and Barnabas, and then they split apart. And you know, you look at Barnabas, and Barnabas was kind of a mentor for Paul, and he started out real strong, but in the end he started to compromise the gospel. And we look at James and John, the two of the disciples of Jesus. They were self-centered, and they argued about wanting special privileges in the kingdom of God, who's going to sit at the right hand and who's going to sit at the left hand. They wanted front row seats. When you looked up there at the throne, you would see Jesus Christ on the throne, and you would see James and John. Arrogant, boastful, full of pride. All of the apostles argued about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. We could go on and on with our list, but God prefers people who know their weaknesses, people who see their flaws, people who admit their mistakes, and are not afraid to cry out for him for help. We look at our human flesh, Our human flesh is so strong. It's so powerful. I understand that because I crave Coca-Cola day and night. I understand what the human flesh can do. Just wanting a Coca-Cola, I can't imagine all the other various things that the human flesh wants. It wants that alcohol. It wants that drugs. It wants to look at that pornography. It wants all of these things. But when we look at the flesh, the human flesh, we look at the outside, but God looks in your heart. We look and we value popularity, but God values character. We look at intelligence. And God looks inside of the person and looks into their mind and into their heart and their intents. We honor those that have money. Oh boy, do we love to talk about people that have money. How much money Warren Buffett has. How rich he is. How much money Bill Gates has and how wealthy he is. But God honors those with integrity. We boast about who we know. And God wants to know and pays attention to whom we serve. Our flesh likes to list all of our accomplishments, and God looks for a contrite heart. We value education, and God values wisdom. We notice the big things in life, and God notices the quality of the things in life. We live for fame, and God searches for humility. Our view is shallow. God's view is deep. Our view is temporary, and God's view is eternal. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he could have had the cream of the crop of who he chose for disciples. He could have picked anybody he wanted to choose across the face of the earth. He could have gone to the elite Egypt. He could have gone to Greece and to Rome. He could have picked out anyone he wanted, but where did he go? He went down onto the shores of Galilee and he walked around until he found a bunch of old fishermen, a bunch of losers and a bunch of stinkers, a bunch of ignorant and unlearned men. And that's who he chose for disciples. He could have done better than that. I know that and you know that. He passed by Herodias, the historian. He passed by Socrates, the philosopher. He passed by Hippocrates, the father of medicine, Plato, the philosopher. And it goes on and on. All of these various men of great culture that were alive at the time of Jesus Christ. He could have chose any of those men. But instead, he chose a bunch of losers. When I say God prefers losers, I mean he prefers people who see their flaws and admit their mistakes and cry out to him for help. You see, God specializes in taking losers and displaying his power as he works through them. Remember the story I talked about Sparky? You probably thought I'd forgotten about that, didn't you? Probably thought, well, here we go again. He never finished. We're never going to know who Sparky was. Sparky's a real person. After completing high school, he went on. Some of the samples of his artwork. He was very good in drawing. That was one thing that he loved to do. He was very good in drawing. And after completing high school, he sent some of his samples and some of his artwork to Walt Disney Studios. And he was rejected there once again. Another loss for the loser. So he decided to write his own autobiography. But he decided to write it in cartoons. He vividly described his childhood, his little boy, loser, his life as a chronic underachiever. He created Peanuts, the comic strip, and the little cartoon character whose kite would never fly and who never succeeded at kicking that football. Sparky's real name was Charles Schultz. There are people who regard themselves as losers. And if our praise team would come, there are people that regard themselves as losers. And if you're sitting here in this church tonight and you have a low opinion of yourself and your abilities seem to be so low that you have to look up to see the belly of a worm, you become despondent. You're sinking lower and lower each day. You're just becoming depressed in your life. That everything is going wrong. And you just feel like I've just turned into this big loser. But you see, God sees you as a winner. God sees you as a winner. If you could stand. After Joshua chapter 6, Rahab is no longer mentioned in the book of Joshua. But she does not disappear from history. We read in Matthew 1:5 the genealogies of Jesus Christ and Simon, father of Boaz, of Rahab,
And Boaz fathered Obed of Ruth, and Obed fathered Jesse. Rahab became the great-great-grandmother of King David. A harlot, a loser, became a great-great-grandmother of one of Israel's greatest kings. And from David's lineage, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, would be born. We also read about her in the New Testament. Two New Testament writers wrote about her. James wrote about her in James 2:25. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. In Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. She's listed in the genealogies of Jesus Christ for the entire world to read. And she's held up as an example of faith and is included in God's hall of the faithful. Maybe tonight you're just guilt-ridden by things that you've done in your past, by things that you've struggled with in your past. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you've struggled with all of the things that got you into the position that you're in. And you look at yourself and you say, I'm just such a loser sometimes. I can't seem to do anything right. God wants to take all of those wrongs and make them right. But you got to step out in faith. You got to step out in faith believing He's going to be the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you're here tonight and the devil continues to tell you that, you know what? Yeah, you may be a child of God, but you got too many things in your life for Him to use you. You got too many issues. You got too much baggage. That's not true. That's not true. You can come down to this altar and you can say, Lord, I'm taking everything. I'm taking all of my weights. I'm taking all of my frustrations. I'm taking all of the things that come against me in my life, and I'm going to turn them over to You. You don't have to leave here the same way that you came in here. You have a choice. Who are you going to believe tonight? Are you going to let Satan continue whisper in your ear the rest of your life? Allow him to harness you. Allow you to become his puppet. If God can take someone like Rahab and include her in his plan, he can do the same thing for you tonight. But only if you let him. The choice is up to you. You see, being a loser with God is being a winner. Being a loser with God is being a winner. This altar is open. Your praise team.